Last week we began a series on looking at our religion or our faith and relating it to road trips. This is the season that many of us take trips in cars to go different places, and to take vacations and to go see different things. And along the way, along the journey, a lot of things happen. You know, being in a car, being in a truck, traveling for a good amount of distance, just a lot of different dynamics, a lot of things happen, and it reveals a lot about ourselves and how we relate with other people and how we relate with traffic and how we deal with all those situations. And yet those situations, I think, are very closely related to our walk or our journey of faith. And I got to touch that a little bit this week because Carla and I drove to see her sister up in Minneapolis. And practice what I preach here a little bit on that road trip, because you just can't get from here to Minneapolis without going through Chicago, which is just a joy to drive through. And it was an opportunity for growth for me to work through that traffic. So yeah, we learned a lot about God. We learned a lot about our faith. And last week, just to review here a little bit, last week we talked a little bit about different paths, that people are on different paths on the highway for sure, but in regards to our faith, people are on different roads. They are not on this walk that we would call a Christian walk, or people that are followers of Christ. That's the road that you and I are on. There are other paths that people are on, other belief systems, other ways of faith, or we just don't believe in a God at all, or we believe in many gods. There's all these different paths out there, and the big question we dealt with last week is there is a very popular view that all people will be all right. All people will go to heaven, and that's called universalism. Big word for that. It really doesn't matter what path you're on; that everyone will be saved, and everybody will have this peaceful encounter with God. Do all paths lead to heaven? That's what we talked about last week, and where we landed here is within our faith system as followers of Christ, and what we believe this scripture teaches is that just is not true. The Bible does not teach that. Over and over again, we have this idea that there is one name under heaven by which we are saved, and it's Jesus Christ. And Jesus himself said, I am not a way, a truth, and a life, a way to the Father. No, it is, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. And that's a difficult thing to be on this path that you and I are on to deal with, because it is kind of this exclusive idea, and we live in a culture where that's not real popular. We claim that this is the right way. To follow Christ is the right way. There are then people that are on a wrong way. They are on a wrong path, and that's difficult for us to respond to. And maybe to take this a little bit on a light note, what this might look like, a couple of guys you might remember, John Candy and Steve Martin, had this idea of being on the wrong road. I want you to take a look at this from the movie Planes, Trains, and Automobiles.
Hey, what's going on?
Some Joker wants to race.
Don't race, that's ridiculous.
All right, come on, let's go, let's go.
Put your window down!
He wants something.
He's probably drunk.
You're going the wrong way!
What?
You're going the wrong way!
He says we're going the wrong way.
Oh, he's drunk. How would he know where we're going?
Yeah, how would he know? Thank you, thanks a lot. Terrific.
Thank you. What a moron.
You're going in the wrong direction. You're going to kill somebody. You're going the wrong way.
What?
you're going the wrong way. You know, you're going the wrong way. And, you know, that's a funny way of looking at, you know, real highways and real roads. But if you think of that in regards to what the big picture we talk about of being on the right path, of being on this path that we call following Christ, there are these other paths that people are on, and the couple in the other car screaming, "You're going the wrong way, you're going the wrong way." Sometimes people on that other path don't even know that they are going the wrong way. They are going through life following some other God or no God, or they're following themselves and their own passions and desires and their greed, and they don't even know that they're going the wrong way, kind of like Steve Martin and John Candy. They didn't even know. And when someone confronted them, "Hey, you're going the wrong way," you know, I love that comeback, "Hey, you're going the wrong way." How do they know where we're going? Did you catch that? How do they know where we're going? But the people recognized that their path was wrong, and they were trying to warn them. And no doubt, you know, the other piece that I picked up on this a little bit, if those people that were in the car are on the right path, going the right direction, when they saw somebody that was on the wrong path and heading in the wrong direction, there was tremendous urgency about helping those people get on the right road. That's a lesson to me in regards to how I think about my faith. When I see people that are on the other road, what is it that I am doing in this sense of urgency about helping people get on this awesome road that you are on? And finally, I think what we can glean from this, you know, wonderful masterpiece of art here is no doubt there are consequences of being on the wrong road. That was pretty clear. Those two semis coming at him here, there were consequences about doing things the wrong way. And I think likewise, ultimately there are consequences for those that are on the wrong path. And so how do we, again, this is kind of reviewing from last week, how do we respond to this? What is our response as followers of Christ when we know that there are others in our circle of friends and of community and of family members that we know are on the wrong path? They are on this path that's not leading to a couple of semis. This path is leading to something much more dark and fiery than just a couple of trucks coming at them. How do we respond to that? What is it that we do? And, well, there's a number of things we can do. One thing, we can just do nothing and just hope. Yeah, I hope they get on the right road someday and just hope. You know, or we can bash them upside with this and point our fingers and do all these kinds of things and, you know, preach fire and brimstone. You know, that's one thing we can do, and maybe that works for some people. But I think for the most of us, I think there is this attitude of people that are so in love with Christ, and they also had that sense of urgency that they're probably the reason you and I are here. Either it was our parents because they were lovers of Christ and followers of Christ and they wanted to see us grow up in a church, or it was a family member or an acquaintance that said, you know, they just got your story and they connected with you and they loved you and they didn't jam anything down your throat, but they made this connection with you, and then they wondered, what makes that guy tick? What makes him tick? He goes to church. What's this church thing all about? Or he's this person of faith. What is this about? And that's usually the way, the manner by which it works. We are on, you and I are on this tremendous road that we need to constantly stop and praise God for. We are here because of God's grace. God's grace drew you and I to this path. And this path is about being forgiven and being made right in God's eyes because of what Christ has done. Nothing that you and I have done. It is by God's grace that he has drawn us here. And we chose to get on this road. We freely chose to get on this road that is so rewarding and is just such an awesome path for us to be on. And this path calls us to bring others in to this same road as well. This path that leads to rightness. It is a joy-filled path that ought to be shared, and we should be connecting with others along our way. I think that's what church does. I think that's what evangelism, big word, is here. It's connecting people with this path, with this road, that they might also have this forgiveness and this grace and this mercy that is found from God through Christ. Do all roads lead to God? Well, the short answer is, yeah, they all do. They all do. Everybody's going to end up at that throne of God someday, but there's only one path, we believe, where we are found right and in a peaceful relationship with God. That's this path, this wonderful path that you and I are on. Tom Brokaw was a news correspondent, I think, for NBC News years ago. And he wrote a book called The Greatest Generation, and he did a TV show about The Greatest Generation. Anybody see that? It was on several years ago, or that book. And The Greatest Generation, Tom Brokaw claims, are those people that probably would have been born about 100 years ago. They're ones that would have been raised through the Great Depression, and then also many of those people served in World War II. So that'd be people that'd probably be in their late 90s and into their hundreds now would probably be that generation. And he called them the greatest generation for a number of reasons, just because all that they had been through and the attitudes that they had and their positiveness and their patriotism towards the country. And he spent a lot of time interviewing people and finding out their stories, and it was fascinating. But I remember he asked one gentleman about what in your lifetime was the greatest invention that you have ever seen. And now think about this. Somebody that would have been born in the teens, 1915, 1919, somewhere in there. What's the greatest invention you would know? And, you know, think about what those people would have seen. They would have seen this tremendous industrial age, and they would have seen the space age, and they would have seen us land people on the moon, and they would have seen the space shuttle, and they would have seen computers and technology and the internet, and they would have seen advances in medicine and diseases that killed people when they were kids but cured in their lifetime. Think about that. That really is a fascinating generation. So much change would have happened, I think, during that time. And this guy, he didn't name any of those. He didn't name the airplane. He didn't name space travel. He didn't name any. You know what he named? The automobile. The automobile was the greatest invention during that time, or at least that it became popular during that time, because it allowed these people this tremendous freedom to be able to come and go at will. I thought that was a fascinating thing, that was the thing that he noticed was the greatest invention is the car, to be able to do this. I thought, well, that fits in really nicely with what we're talking about here. This ability to come and go and to have this liberty to go see and do and experience these things that you just couldn't do at the turn of the 20th century. It was tough. You couldn't go far, but now you can. You can come and go, and you can see and do, but there are a few rules that we are called to adhere to. If you're going to be a person that's going to drive a car and come and go as you want to and go and see and experience things, there are some rules that you need to go by. There's several road signs up there that are indicators of all the things that we have to know to be able to travel on the road safely. There's an intersection in France that I want to share with you here, this video. This is in France. This sort of feels like what I, in South Whitley, about 7:30. You know, these Amish buggies are in the way, and people are... But check it out. Pretty chaotic, isn't it? You know what I don't see? I don't see traffic lane lines, right? I don't see, like, a stoplight or any sort of signage that would indicate, you know, which way you ought to go. I also see drivers. I mean, I don't know them, but it sure looks like it's just get out of my way, let me do, right? Pretty chaotic. There's just not a whole lot of rules there. You didn't see that big barrage of signs that we had on there before. I'll go ahead and put that one up. You don't see all that. We do need a few rules of the road for things to be more efficient, more effective. And what happens then when we do that? What happens when in that system that we interject some rules? And maybe the first rule is this. The first rule is you need to have some skills. You know, you got to have some skills about how to operate your vehicle, how to be considerate about other motorists that are on the vehicle, all of those things that go into driver's ed, you know, when we took driver's ed way back then. You have to have some skills, but then also you need some other things. You need some lane indicators where you're supposed to be, and you need to have all the rules about, you know, when to turn on red and all those kinds of things, and you need to adhere to some of the other laws that make road travel more effective. Watch what happens when you do this. This is an intersection in New York, I think, at night. It's time lapse. I hope it's time lapse. But you see traffic lights, and you see people walking, and you see lane lines, and you see people with skills to maneuver the things that have this take place. Here come some people walking down here, and they cross the road, and a billion cars go by, and I don't see any ambulances or fire trucks. It seems to work. And I think that is what is amazing about this, that when you do introduce a few rules to that system, how much more efficient the path becomes. I'm always amazed at this. You know, we took this trip to Minneapolis this week, and all of those thousands of people that were on the highway, and even Chicago, if I can look at this positively somehow, even in Chicago with all that, you know, there's just roads that are everywhere, and it works. It was slow, but it works because people are following those rules. They know that there are rules that are out there. There are limits on speed, sorta, and you know, there's ways to change lanes, and there are ways to read signs to get you in going the right direction, and it just seems to work out. And if people choose to take a stand personally and comply with the rules that are there, the system works really very well. But when there's disobedience and disregard to those laws, then there's chaos and there's trouble and there's consequences. There is tremendous freedom, though, in that. You get to choose kind of where you're going, what kind of vehicle, when you're going to leave, when you're going to stop and rest, what you choose to do and see along the way. There's a lot of liberty, but there's also this demand to follow some simple rules. That is so similar, I believe, to our faith walk, this journey, this road that you and I are on. We're on a very diverse journey. You and I are doing different things. We're on the same road. We are both followers of Christ, but there's such opportunities and liberties that we are on. It's just rich with experience. Different experiences I will have and you will have, because that's just the way we are. We have different vehicles. We have different passions. And we have different interests and abilities and backgrounds. Yet we are all with the same purpose and ultimately the same goal or destination. But within that journey, I believe there are some rules. And it is important that as followers of Christ on this journey that we make decisions about those rules. There are religious rules, no doubt. And I think for some, that's kind of all it's been about. It is just simply the religious experience for many people. It's just about the do's and don'ts. Don't do this, do this, don't do this, and keeping track of those that are doing things they shouldn't be doing. It is all about the rules sometimes for people. And I don't think that is the intention of our journey at all. And I think there are those that are on the other end of the spectrum as well. Rules, schmules, who needs them? Do whatever we want to. You know, we're free in Christ to be able to do whatever. That is another avenue that I think people take as well. Anything goes. And I think that happens within the church. But I believe there are boundaries and there are rules that we are called to adhere to. And think about this for a minute. How God is working with people in regards to rules to keep people on this path that he would have them be on. You know, he calls out this little nation thousands of years ago called Israel. He calls these folks out and he wants them to be a people. I want to put you on a path. You people, I want to put you on this path, this journey, for the purpose that I can reveal myself to you, so you know me, and also you will serve as this vehicle to reveal me to the rest of the world. That's what Israel is to do. That's the journey that they are on. And he calls them out to be obedient to some rules that he has for them. He wants them to be set apart or holy, and to live a certain way that would expose God to the world by the way they live. And so we find out about this in the book of Deuteronomy, where Moses is summarizing this journey that they've been on with people, and he's ready to let these people into the promised land. They've been journeying for 40 years here, and before that they were enslaved for 400 years, and now they finally get to be Israel in the land that they are supposed to be. And he's going to give them some instructions about these rules of the road. They're on this journey, and here are some rules of the road. And so we pick up these instructions as part of several sermons that Moses gives to the people in chapter 6. And he says this, hear, and the Hebrew there is Shema. And you'll hear people talk about in Jewish religion, the Shema. And that is this prayer here that comes from Deuteronomy 6. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. There's the first rule. There's the first thing, Israel, you need to live by, and people of Pleasant Chapel as well. The Lord God is one. I am God, one God, and guess what? It doesn't say it, but you're not. I am God and you are not. Let's just get this straight. That's the first thing that we hear there. The Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. That's kind of the summary of all the law right there. Love God with everything you have. And then he goes on to say, these commandments that I give you today are to be upon your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. Here is my law, Moses is saying. God is telling me to tell you, these people. These are the laws. Remember them. Tell your kids about them. Talk to your buddy as you're going down the road. Write them on your doorpost. Write them on your forehands and stick them on your head so you remember these laws. It's important that you remember these rules of the road. And in essence, he's saying these rules are about loving God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. And no doubt the people would have said, well, yeah, how do we do that? How do we love God with all that we are? Well, when he says here, these commands that I give you today, when he said that, he's talking about the commandments that he just spoke about in the last chapter. It's the review of the Ten Commandments. And there they are, those tablets. Don't have any other gods before me. Don't make any idol. Don't misuse my name. Remember the Sabbath. Honor your mom and dad. Don't lie. Don't steal. Don't murder. Don't commit adultery. Don't lie. Don't covet. Those are those 10 words or those 10 commandments. And that's how you're going to live this out. Here are these commandments that are going to help you learn to love me with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. Those commandments that he had given them. And remember them. And even then, beyond that, well, how is it we go about that? Well, then a large part of the rest of Deuteronomy and probably all the book of Leviticus helps us then come up with the practical ways that we do just that. And that's all that Old Testament law that will help us fulfill what those 10 commandments say. How is it that I should get along with somebody? How are my business interactions? The rest of the law has to do with the details about how you do that. And God lays these laws out for people to obey, to follow him. And when he did this just a little bit earlier than what we read here, he said, here's these laws. And if you do these, he says in chapter 6 and verse 1, when God gave the law to his people, he did so that they would fear God and that they would live long. So that they would fear God and that they would live long. First and foremost, this is about people obeying God. He's God and we are not, and the law is there so that we can live that out. You're God. I'm going to listen to your laws because you're God and I'm not. The second thing is so that you may live long. There's something about following his laws for the people of the time that was going to help them live long. I thought this was interesting. I read this article just this week. And it says, the Journal of Social Psychology and Personality Science released a study last month demonstrating that religious people live longer. The study observed that self-reported religious service attendance has been linked with longevity and confirmed this by examining obituaries from 43 United States cities. Researchers found that religiously affiliated people lived between 5.64 and 9.45 years longer than those who were not religiously affiliated. I'm not sure that would have been the most exciting study to be a part of, to go read through all these obituaries of all these people, but they contend that people of faith systems live longer. Maybe that has something to do with what Moses said about the law, that, yeah, it's first about being obedient, but it's also good for you, and you will live longer. I kind of wanted to write back to the articles that in the Fox News report here and say, yeah, maybe people are living long, but let me tell you something else. If you're on the religious road that I'm on, it's not 9 years longer, it's like forever longer, because we get to live forever. Write that down here, right? We get to live forever. You will live long on the road you and I chose to be on. These rules were designed for obedience, but also God knew it was going to help protect them, and also it's going to allow them to be on the best path possible. These people, God calls these people out, and if it was to work right, if they would have lived by the law, they would have then functioned like that second highway that we saw people zipping in and out. It would have worked. These few rules that he would have put in place would have been more like that, and not like the first one where it's just chaos. And similarly as well, we as followers of Christ have rules as well, and I believe when we adhere to those, when we choose to follow the laws that we are to, as followers of Christ, adhere to, we'll function like that highway where it just works well. Our journey is fulfilling and our path is accomplished. Think about the speed limit sign. I got to think about that a lot the last week as I drove, you know, speed limit, whatever, 70, speed limit 55. You ever wonder what that means? What is that? How do we really interpret when it says speed limit 70? You know how I think we interpret it. It's not speed limit 70. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand, but how many of us view that as that's sort of the minimum? Yeah, it's 70, so hey, you know. This pastor is not promoting that at all. But yeah, think about that. Think about that speed sign, you know, whatever it would be. There's liberty there. It's not a super confining thing. This is the max you should go. You can go less than that if you want to. That doesn't tell you that you have to go there. It doesn't tell you that you have to go a certain path. It's just, this is what we feel is safe. There's also road signs that say, do not enter. And there's other ones that say, you know, this is the wrong way. Well, do not enter here, and this is the wrong way here, but there's still so much tremendous freedom on that freeway that we can go and do all these other ways that are possible. There's a lot of freedom in that. It's not just a free-for-all. You do need to adhere to those limits and those signs and those boundaries that are there. God seems to know that there are some things that we should be careful about. The speed limit kinds of things of life. Stay away from this. Don't go down this path. One, I want you to obey me, but two, it's just good for you. There is a better way you ought to go and a better way you ought to process yourself through this journey. And we get to choose. I can choose to go down the wrong way, as Steve Martin and John Candy did. I could choose to go 80 and a 55. It's a choice. It's also a choice to obey to our rules of the road as well. Consider marriage. Think about marriage. Think about human sexuality. There, I believe, are liberties in this as well within our community. We don't arrange marriages in the church. Probably a good thing. There's a lot of liberty in marriage. But right now, it's kind of a difficult thing. Yeah, I'm going to bring this up. I think it's time we do bring this up. Within our faith system, there's a lot of flexibility on how we approach marriage and human sexuality. Some people have different rules about this. Some people see this differently. For some, it's a deal breaker. It's such a rock solid issue here that there is a right way and a wrong way about this. And I think there is a time within our faith system that there's room to say, you know, I understand that you understand this differently than me, and I understand that you view this differently with me. And I think on some issues, I think in love, there's time to allow some flexibility. But I don't think that's all the time. I think there's time as well that we need to say, this is a place we need to make a stand. We need to define what it is that we view as right. And that also can be done in tremendous love as well. We're at a very sticky time within the Methodist Church right now, and it needs to be resolved. Most of you know this, but this thing of human sexuality and the church's stance on this has reached a boiling point. Personally, I'm glad it has, because it's just kind of been passed down the road, kicked down the road, hoping it's going to go away. Well, guess what? It ain't going away. There needs to be a decision on this, and in February of 2019, there is going to be a decision on this. And frankly, I'm for this. Let's choose. Let's choose to stand for something, back it up with our reason, our scripture, our experience, and this is our path. This is the way that we are going to go. And the church needs to make some critical decisions regarding sexuality. Is homosexual activity a sin? This needs to be decided. It needs to be addressed. Can same-sex couples be married in a United Methodist Church? Can a practicing homosexual be ordained or commissioned to stand in a pulpit and preach? These are the decisions that need to be made, and those are the issues that are at this head. And I think they are difficult ones that need to be made. But I am for making a stand and on. I believe what is going to happen is I think this is going to cause a split in the church. I think it will. Because there are many people, as I walk through this, getting sidetracked a little bit here, there are many people that have faithfully and based on research and scripture that will take a very liberal approach to this question. Similar, there are those that have prayerfully and faithfully and scripturally and with research have taken a very conservative approach on this. They're not going to resolve it. They just are not going to come to an answer on this. And so, yeah, let's decide. Let's decide. And if it causes a split and people are going to organize here, then go and do and be Christ and get back on this journey of bringing people to the road. And the other side as well, go and do and be Christ. But it's time that we take a stand and we choose to adhere to the rules that we believe are true. The rules of the road, and I believe that's what needs to take place. I brought that in. I thought it was appropriate with what we are talking about here, and I want to throw this out here. And, you know, perhaps we as a church need to talk about this because it is going to influence Pleasant Chapel. And think about that. Do we need to have a conversation? Not here, not in the Sunday morning format. But think about that. Maybe we need to think about us as a group and how we are going to react to what's coming down the road. And let's be ready for this. And let's talk about what our approach here as a church. We'll think about that. But regardless of that, on these issues, I don't want to be this person of just shoving these things under the floor and hoping they'll go away. These critical decision-making rules of the road and whether we're going to follow these or not, let's choose them and let's make choices and make a stand. I think that's what will make us strong, but also lovingly know, you know, we could be wrong. And just because another body of Christ is doing it another way, I love you, you may be wrong, I may be wrong, but we're different and we can get along that way. I was speaking to someone about this week and the complexity of it. It is complex. It isn't a simple thing. I've changed my tune on this a little bit. I used to think it was kind of a cut and dry thing, but it's complicated, especially because of the culture that we live in. And I shared with this person, I just wish Christ would return and clean this up for us. If he would zap back here, it'd be done, it'd be over, and it would no longer be an issue. And all these other messy things it seems like our culture is in would just go away. And I think he did this the first time he came. I think people were caught up in a time that was probably as complicated and as confusing. How is it that we are supposed to be followers of God during that time? people were confused. You had all these different religious sects believing different things, and there was confusion, and it was burdensome, it was legalistic. And Jesus came and took so many of those difficult things and just made them go away, and he simplified it. He was asked, remember the passage, he was asked, "Teacher, what's the greatest commandment?" You know, they had scrolls and scrolls, all these commandments, all these rules they're supposed to do. Which one? Jesus, which one? Which scroll should I pull out here? Which one's the most important one? Remember how he simplified it? It goes back to what we just read in the Shema back in Deuteronomy. He says, here it is. The greatest commandment's this. Love God with everything you got. Love him with your heart, your soul, your mind, and your strength. Love him. And the guy didn't ask, well, what's the second commandment? But Jesus said, I'll tell you what the second one is. Love people like you would love yourself. All of that stuff, all that confusing stuff, even the confusing stuff you and I are in, it's not an oversimplification, but a lot of this just simply would be so easier if we would do those two things on the road that we're on. Love God, love people. That is this new law that Jesus instituted when he came. He took this original law and he gave it an upgrade and he simplified it. And think how well that would work. If we did this, if we drove down our paths, you and I are on, and we adhered to that sign, and we loved God, and we loved people, what about the commandments, and what about all those things? Well, how could you love God with everything you have and idolize something else? How could you love money, or your sports, or your hobbies? How could you do that if you loved God? You wouldn't. How could you love people like yourselves, but then be hateful or covetous? You just couldn't. It's simplified in those laws. How could you love God and love people and steal and be greedy and kill or be sexually immoral? It's this simplification of God's plan that we find in Christ. And I think that's what we are called to do and to be, to love God and love people. It is, I believe, what will grow you and I to become the best people we're supposed to be. And I also think that when we love God and we love people, it will draw others to this wonderful path that you and I are on as followers of Christ. Pray with me, please.